Well, do please turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6. As this morning we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And for those of you who have not been with us, let me remind you of what we have seen so far in this great Sermon of the Lord Jesus. We have seen in the first four chapters of Matthew's Gospel that the great promised King of the Old Testament has arrived, bringing in his kingdom. The question, though, is raised, who belongs to the kingdom? And what will be the characteristics of kingdom people? Well, a key feature there of the kingdom person is back in 5:3, it is the poor in spirit. It is that sense of being sinful. And if we weren't feeling particularly poor in spirit before we began the studies on the Sermon on the Mount, I trust that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ have exposed our sinfulness, exposed our sinful hearts. But then we're told early on in the sermon as well that blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who weep over their sinfulness, because they will be comforted. And one of the things that the sermon does is exposes our sinfulness, but then drives us to Jesus Christ, where we receive comfort and the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven. The sermon also drives us onto righteousness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Kingdom people long to live in God-pleasing ways. And the sermon shows us what it looks like to live in God-pleasing ways. And we've had this great summary statement at the end of chapter 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And through chapter 5, we've been shown what that perfection looks like. It is one of a perfection of purity, of faithfulness, of truthfulness. A perfection of compassion and of meekness, only, of course, lived out by the power of the Spirit. So in chapter 5, we've seen what it means to imitate the Father. And in chapter 6, we're going to be taught about how we are to relate to the Father. There's much in chapter 6 about relationship with the Father. In fact, the word Father comes up 12 times in chapter 6. It is about how we relate to our Father. And there's a couple of issues here in this chapter about how we relate to our Father, and all tied up with that relationship. They are the issues of prayer and the issue of giving. I think fasting is part of prayer. This chapter is about prayer, and it is about our attitude to possessions and how those are tied up with our relationship with the Father. And notice this chapter in verses 5 and then verse 2 says, it'll say, when you give and when you pray. Jesus here is teaching on prayer, he is teaching on giving, but Father, he just assumes, doesn't he, that the believer, the kingdom person, will pray. There is an assumption here that the kingdom person will give. If you are a person who does not pray, and if you are a person who does not give, in kingdom terms, you're not even on the map. You can't actually become a Christian without praying. To become a Christian, you turn to God and ask him to have mercy on you. You come into relationship with him, and you go on praying to him. And if you are not a prayerful Christian, you will be at best a very, very weak Christian. Likewise with giving. The Bible assumes that Christians will give. And it will be a very immature or very weak Christian who does not give generously. And so we're going to receive here teaching in this chapter on how we pray. There'll be a great theology of prayer. Who we speak to. What we pray. There'll be teaching here on giving. Thinking about possessions. But before Jesus teaches positively on our attitude to possessions and the practice of prayer, he issues a warning. Jesus wants to teach us positively and will teach us positively about prayer and possessions, but he needs to point out a danger before he does so. For the first time in a long time, I played golf recently. It's a great game. But golf, of course, has its dangers. Mark Pinney will be here in the second service. I might ask him before I actually give the sermon, but I suspect that when Mark starts teaching youngsters, he has to point out the dangers of golf. Now, I had a brief spell in paediatrics, and my experience in paediatrics informs me that golf indeed is a dangerous game. Every year, children end up in accidents and emergencies with fractured skulls. Golf clubs are great things, but they are dangerous things. If you stand behind someone who is taking a full swing, you get hit on the head. As you practice, you can hurt others. Before you play golf, you need to know something of the dangers of golf clubs. Prayer is a great thing. Giving is a great thing. But we need to listen to the warning first. There are dangers attached to both activities. And we have the general warning there in verse 1. Be careful not to do your righteousness, it should be, before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's the warning. This general warning is then applied in verses 2 to 4 to giving. And then he applies the warning in verses 5 to 6 to prayer. So we have general warning applied to giving, the general warning then applied to prayer, and then he teaches positively on prayer, and then he teaches positively on possessions. You can see the structure of the chapter, can't you? Introduction, general warning, warning about giving, warning about prayer, teaching on giving. It's kind of sandwich structure. The giving section is on the outside, and the prayer section is on the middle. But the warning given first. And we're going to focus on this warning surrounding giving and surrounding prayer in verses 1 to 6. And then we'll look at the contents of prayer next week. But the major heading I want to have for you as we move into the words of Jesus is to say the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. And let me read to you verse 1 again. Be careful not to do your righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The warning is obvious, isn't it? There is a danger of wanting to live out the Christian life, and in particular to do prayer and giving in front of people in order to be seen by them. But hang on, you might say, look back to chapter 5, verse 16. Haven't we been told to do our things, our righteous deeds, before men and women? In the same way, 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It just shows us that the Christian life needs to be thought through very, very carefully if we're not to get into a mess. I think the sense of 5:16 is that we live godly lives in front of a watching world, not in order to be praised by the world, but in order that the watching world may look in and see, yes, these are a transformed people. It's about us showing our lives to the world outside, having been transformed by God. We don't take credit for that. But the danger, come back to 6:1, is somehow our doing these things, our praying and our giving, should attract attention to ourselves, and people look at us and say, yeah, what a great Christian. What a great believer. What is the problem, though, of this approach? Well, the answer's there in verse 1, isn't it? There'll be no rewards from our Father in heaven. And notice that this warning is issued to those who belong to the Father in heaven. You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's a warning that is given to believers. It's a real warning for real believers. There's the possibility that our giving, that our prayers could go unrewarded. Makes you sit up and listen, doesn't it? A number of us in our middle decades will know all about endowment mortgages. Basically, for those of you who don't know, the idea was to have a sort of savings policy which was tied to the stock market, which would build up over 20, 25 years, and would have built up to such a fund that at the end of it, you'd have enough money saved to pay off your mortgage. Many have not worked out. People have, month by month, put hundreds of pounds into endowment mortgages, and they're not going to get anything like the returns they'd expected. And Jesus is saying it could be like that for you. You could have been investing, giving, praying, yet actually, there's going to be no return on it. There's a possibility that your giving does not bring rewards, that your prayers are not rewarded. Well, actually, there is a reward here. It is simply the praise of others. The praise of others, but nothing else. Well, let's have a look at what this warning entails, how this danger of hypocrisy might manifest itself. What is at the heart of it? Let's look at verses 2 to 4, where Jesus applies this to the giving to the needy. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Notice the motivation is to be seen and is to be honoured by others. And we need to bear in mind, actually, that the honouring by others, the praise of others, is a deeply attractive thing. We may laugh at the Pharisees who are being targeted here. We may laugh at hypocrisy. But actually, the praise and the honour of others is deeply attractive to us. Isn't it lovely to think that others would say, yes, there goes Joe Bloggs, member of Spicer Street, a profoundly spiritual person, a model believer. Wouldn't you love that to be the gossip about you? To be deeply honoured by others. But you see, Jesus is saying it's dangerous game to do it, to be honoured by others. When it comes to prayer, in verses 5, it's about praying at street corners in order to be seen by others. The prayer of the hypocrite is driven by the desire to be praised by others, to be approved by others. Public prayer, of course, is great for that. A desire to be seen, to be spiritual. Is this a real danger for you? I think it's easy to say, no, it isn't. We know that the solution, if we're familiar with the scriptures, we know if you've listened carefully, the solution seems to be do things in secret. Well, I don't. No one knows how much I give. No, I don't pray in public, so there's no danger for me. But I wonder whether there aren't dangers. When we give, maybe we do want people to find out about it. See, it's actually all to do with a matter of the heart. Do we give in order for others to find out? Do we give whatever we give just in case others do find out about how much we give? Let me just be absolutely honest with you and share the weakness that I found in myself. It's so uncomfortable working with the scriptures. Harriet and I reviewed our giving recently. And we do give something here, back to the church here. And we were reviewing it. And I asked myself the question, I wonder what the treasurer will think about how much I give. I wonder what he thinks. I wonder what he expects from a pastor. You see, I'd just fallen into that hypocrisy myself. I was beginning to let my own figures be determined by what others would think of me. I know he's the only one that sees it, so he's the only one I've got to worry about. But I wanted to make sure the only one that I had anything to worry about, well, you know, It's just so wicked. It's instinctive to the sinful heart. Maybe you're one of the wealthy ones in this church and you're fretting, well, what do others think of me? Well, if I give some of it away and others know about it, people won't think any less of me. But notice, do it for that reason and you have had your reward. You've been paid in full. Isn't one of the saddest things in churches, those plaques, I don't think we've got any here, where it says X thousand pounds was given by such and such a person to the rebuilding of this church? Don't you want to go around stamping over them, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full? They've had their reward. That wretched plaque is their reward. It's a pathetic reward, isn't it? But how subtly it moves into church life. Of course, in the rest of the New Testament, we do find examples of people, we know what they give. But Jesus here is hitting at what's in our hearts. Why do we want to give? Why? Do we really want the praise of others? Or is it something really to do with our Father? How will this hypocrisy manifest itself in prayer? Well, it's a desire here in verse 5 to be seen praying. But can't often a desire to be up front be driven by a desire to be praised by others? Maybe we don't feel we have much status and significance in life. Maybe one way of getting it is to do things in the church, to do things up front. It's at least a way of getting some recognition. Maybe the desire to preach, the desire to pray, the desire to lead comes from a desire to be praised by others. Paul in Philippians 1, we won't turn to it, speaks of those who preach the gospel for selfish reasons. They do the right thing for the wrong reason. The Bible has that category, right thing, wrong reason. It's driven, Paul can see, by selfish ambition. And prayer can be driven by selfish ambition. Wanting to be thought spiritual and important. But I'd like to suggest that this sin and this hypocrisy can be even more subtle than that. Let me ask you, why do you have quiet times? Now, if you never have them, I'm seriously worried about you. If you never pray, as I said, it's a serious cause for concern. But if you do pray, and maybe it's a regular time of prayer, why do you pray? Isn't that one of the dangers of praying regularly? Is that we do it in order to conform. It's the expected behaviour of the group. And in a church like this, where we want to take holiness seriously, where we want to take prayer seriously, is this not a danger? You may know occasionally that I ask people, how are your quiet times going? And if you're really smart, you'll make sure that you have them so that when I ask, you're having them. But you see how subtle it becomes for all of us. Because then I need to have mine just in case you ask me how mine are going. 6 o'clock, the alarm goes off, whatever time it goes off for you. And you get up and think, why am I going to have my quiet time? See, my alarm clock goes off and I say, time to get up for your quiet time, Greg. But what's the reason? Well, Greg, just remember, you're the pastor. If you don't have a quiet time, who's going to have a go? But you see, that's the high road to hypocrisy. I do it because it's expected in some non-explicit way. See, we can do it in order to be thought okay within the group. One of the dangers of accountability groups, when Christians get together to hold each other accountable. What becomes the drive? It's to be okay within the group. I have ticked the boxes of that which we are expected to do. And the winners in this sort of arrangement are those with good self-discipline. So the person who's really smart and with good self-discipline comes into the group and they find out what the markers are for success within the group. the attendance, the quiet times, and the good self-disciplined person can just do them. And then it's you're thought well of within the group. And it stifles the spiritual life of the church, because it comes all about little unspoken rules and the smart ones who can keep them and the weak ones who can't. And it doesn't address the issue of the heart, which the Sermon on the Mount is all about, and why we do what we do. The desire to live God-pleasing and God-honoring lives. So we see here the danger of hypocrisy, and the danger and the sadness of the whole thing is there is no reward, there's no blessing, there is just the approval of one another, which is as sad as it is useless. So what's the solution? Well, what we need to see, and what Jesus points out, is what is really on offer in the relationship with God. We avoid the dangers of hypocrisy by realizing what a wonderful personal relationship we have with the Father. See, we go in these verses to the unseen Father who sees. We go to the unseen Father who sees for both prayer and giving. See, the key to the whole thing is to take out of the equation what others think of us. And Jesus says, do this by taking out the equation of those that can see you. So go to do it in secret. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Get rid of others who can see. Verse 6, go into the secret place, into your room, close the door. Take others out of the equation. Do it on your own. Understand that giving and praying is between you and the Father. Now, the early church, the apostolic church, did not see this as a prohibition on public praying. You can see that in the Acts of the Apostles. You can see it in a number of places. In the early church, as I've already mentioned, others knew what others were giving. Jesus is here addressing a heart thing. What do you want? Do you want the praise of others, or do you want to deal with your Father? Take others out of the equation and say, I want to do business with my Father. And we head off to meet him. And he points out, doesn't he, in verse 6, we go to the Father who is unseen. There's a lot about being seen and not seeing here in this verse. The hypocrite does things in order to be seen by men. We are to go to the Father who is unseen, but he sees us. He sees us coming to that place of prayer. He sees us. See verse 6. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he sees you coming to him. And isn't it staggering that we come to the Father? That through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come and call God Father. And our Father sees us and listens to our prayers because of Jesus Christ. It is a staggering thought, isn't it? That we can call God Father, and that Jesus here is encouraging us to relate to God as Father throughout this whole section. That the Creator of the universe, the first person of the Trinity, through his Son in the power of the Spirit, invites us to relate to him as Father. And Father speaks of family. We belong to the family of God. Father speaks of care and protection. Father speaks of love and concern. Father speaks of compassion for us. That is the Father who sees us and welcomes us to him. It is a staggering thought, isn't it? One of the problems, of course, is that many of us have had poor fathers. Yet here we know from the scriptures that God, our Father, is a perfect Father. I know myself only too well that I am a poor, inadequate father. Yet I know something of the compassion and the love and the care that I have for my own children. To think of that in its perfection and its power in our Heavenly Father. And what does our Father do? Well, have a look at the text there in verse 6. The Father who sees what is done in secret, he sees us coming to him in prayer, he sees us coming to him to give. What does he do? He rewards. What does the Father do for us when we pray to him? It's staggering. He rewards us. What happens when we give? So in order to please him, he rewards us. And what are the rewards? Well, the rest of the sermon makes it clear. He will hear those prayers as we pray to him as Father, that his name will be glorified. Dan took us through the prayer for us. He rewards us as we pray for the spread of the gospel. He rewards us as we long to grow in godliness. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. He rewards us with spiritual blessings for ourselves, for our church, for our nation. Rewards which will have impact on our lives in the here and now and through eternity. He showers us with blessing as we come to him and in prayer and give in order to please him and as a response to his love for us. You can go to the passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 if you're taking notes, or Galatians 6 to see the way he rewards the generous giver. Scripture is full of how he responds to those who pray to him and address him as Father. What are the implications for us? If you are not yet a believer, you can see here the incredible privilege of the person who is in the kingdom. The person who belongs to Christ can come to the Creator, to the great powerful God, and call him Father. That is incredible, isn't it not? And we can only come and call him Father because of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to enjoy that relationship, you too must pray. You must cry out to God, ask him to have mercy on you, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has promised to hear your prayer. You will be forgiven your sins and you will be brought into the Father, into the family, and given the Spirit. And why not cry out this morning if you are not yet a believer? Cry out in prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might forgive you. And if you are a believer, isn't this not an amazing passage? I do fear, and I found it myself, I sense that we often, don't we, live in the sad kind of realm of the hypocrite. Our prayer lives and our giving are so often driven, however subtly, by the expectation of others. We do it because others said we ought to. We do it because others will be down on us. Or we think they'll be down on us if we don't. We do it in order that people will think more highly of us if we do these things. We do it because we think it's the expected norm of the subculture. But isn't it such an anemic way to live? And it's a way that brings no rewards. I guess the question we need to ask is, what do you want from your prayer? What do you want? Do you want to walk away having ticked the box and said, yep, I've done my duty. Yes, I've done what is expected. Well, then you can have that. Or do you want to come away from prayer, having done business with your unseen Father, that he might give you reward and hear your prayer and answer your prayer? It shatters the hypocrisy. It gets rid of that stuff and brings us, doesn't it, into a real relationship with God. And I believe that this is a dynamic which transforms our lives and transforms the lives of our church. Because it's a dynamic that is not driven by rules and regulations. It's not the kind of Benedictine monks who must pray seven times a day. It's a people who are not driven by what others think of them, but are driven by a knowledge that they have a Father in heaven who is unseen, but who rewards those who give, who rewards those who pray to him by hearing their prayers and answering many of them. I pray that this would transform your life, that it would get rid of that subtle hypocrisy and bring you back to relating to your Father and seeking his face and seeking his reward. Let's take a moment of quiet and I'll lead some prayer. Father God, we thank you for the enormous privilege of prayer, of being able to relate to you as Father, that through the Lord Jesus Christ we can know you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you for your incredible care for us, your compassion to us. And we thank you that we can come to you and bring our concerns and our requests and our love and our praise to you. But Lord, you know the subtleties and the sinfulness of our hearts. You know how quickly and how easily we are driven in these sort of activities, not to receive your reward, but to receive the praise of men and women. And would you please forgive us for this hypocrisy? Would you forgive us for this acting of trying to appear spiritual, yet doing it for others? Liberate us from this, we pray, Heavenly Father, and by your Spirit, draw us to yourself, that we might come to you, that we might come often to you, and to you, the great unseen Father, who sees us as we come, and that in praying to you we might receive your reward, that we might be transformed spiritually, individually and corporately. We pray this to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.